John chapter 16, verse 16, if you've got your Bibles with you, turn them on and turn to the page. So anybody still got the old-fashioned ones? Yeah, there's a few around. Anybody, you still got the old-fashioned ones and you're starting to squint? And anybody who use a bit of both, have you ever done this with your Bible where you've tried to zoom in on the paper? I was doing that this week and I caught myself and I'm like, yep, I'm still refusing to buy the large font version. I'll probably just default to digital at that point. Mark's got it and it's in much bigger. I can probably read that from here. That's hilarious. It's larger than the text here. Let's just read it together. Let's kick off with just reading the text. John 16, 16. A little while and you will no longer see me. And again a little while and you will see me. Some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he's telling us? A little while you will not see me, and a little while you will see me, and because I go to the Father. So they were saying, what is this that he says, a little while? You ever pause and think that the author of the Bible sometimes goes a little bit over the top in repeating themselves? There are a few times in the Bible where it's like, I got the point in the first bit, but thanks, John, you've explained it a bit more. And then there are other times where it's like, can you just explain that a little bit more? Because I just haven't got that, and then there's no context. So it is quite interesting reading the Bible. I find it fascinating because sometimes it's kind of like, I'm happy, I got this. And other times it's like, I need to dig more. And I think the reason and purpose for that is often he's repeating himself because he's saying more than he thinks he's saying. And sometimes he says a short amount because you need to take it simply and be invited to dig more. And so one of the interesting things about the Bible is you read the Bible, you start to learn more, is it becomes a bit of an adventure. It's a bit like archaeology, that you're kind of, let's remove the top layer and let's see what's underneath this. And let's remove that layer and see what's underneath this. And as you dig, you find more and more and more and more. And we're just going to pull a few bits out in a little while. So what does he mean, a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wished to question him. And he said to them, are you deliberating together about this, that I said, a little while and you will see me, and again a little while and you will not see me? Truly I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, bear in mind this is a man bringing up the labor thing, and generally speaking, gents, it's not a good idea. I've done it once, it was a bad idea, I'm not going to do it again. Whenever a woman's in labor, she has pain. That's probably an underestimate. Ladies, yes. Pain doesn't quite describe it. I've been in a hospital ward before with a bunch of midwives, and I've said, I've heard it smarts a bit. That went down badly. I survived it, only just, but the white coat is still torn in shreds in the hospital ward. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish. I checked with my wife this morning, that's true. Because of the joy that the child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. What a line. In that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say that you will... That I will request of this the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and because you have believed that I came forth from him. I came forth from the Father and I have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. His disciples said, lo, probably different to lo. I can't remember what it is in the Greek. Lo, it's not the kind of language you use anymore. Lo, I have made breakfast. Lo, now you are speaking plainly and are no longer using figurative language. Now we know that you know all things, and we have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. And Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming, and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Amazing lines in the last few statements that Jesus would make before his death to his disciples. Pause in that moment. If you knew when your moment was coming, what would you say to the people around you that look to you? Look to you for courage, that look to you for hope, that look to you for life in that fullness of that meaning of that word. What would you leave with them to kind of seat into their thinking when you're gone? And Jesus chooses these lines, really interesting lines. I love the way he starts it. In a little while. In a little while. I was on my way home from Manchester this week. Long story, but in the afternoon on Sunday, I had to drive to Manchester. I was speaking, and then I had to come back on Monday night. And the sat-nav told me that it was going to be 4 hours and 8 minutes. So when I left at about 6 o'clock, I thought, oh yeah, great. Just before six, I thought, great, I'll be home by about 10. And that's enough time to kind of just, long drive. I was going to do it all the way through. Long drive, and put your feet up for a few minutes, and then go to bed because you've got to go to work in the morning. And so I was thinking, gosh, this is going to be fun. And then as I started to drive, for some reason, it ticked down a little bit. You know, quicker than normal, right? So you know that experience in the sat-nav where some traffic somewhere down the line that you didn't know was there clears up. For those of you who don't have sat-navs, it's basically a long line, and it kind of estimates how long it's going to take you from go to A from B. And you follow the line, and you don't have to do the old A to Z maps anymore. And so it was telling me the quickest route. And then it was like, it sometimes it finds a quicker route. And so you can detour, and then it's like, oh, my. And it was starting to tell me that I was going to get home before 10 o'clock. And I thought, it's a hoop raising within me, getting all excited. And then it said, oh, no, you're going to be there at about 10 past 10. And I'm thinking, well, make up your mind. Because obviously circumstances are changing en route. And apparently there was trouble on the M6. And so there's this red line starts to grow on the map. And you start, oh, crikey, what on earth is going to happen here? And I get to the place where the red line tells me that cars are stopped, because that's what the red line means. It means that they're stationary or they're going really slowly. And they genuinely stopped. And I'm kind of, what you can do on some of these things is you can kind of scroll up and have a look to see what's causing the stoppage. And it's telling me there's a car on fire somewhere down the kind of ways there, which is really inconvenient. If we're honest, it's about us, isn't it? And me getting home, and this is inconvenient. So I'm watching the sat-nav, and it's still telling me, about 10:15, that you're going to make it home. And I'm thinking, this is great. 40 minutes later, after having not moved, it was telling me that I still had the same amount of time to get home that I was, I mean, obviously it added 40 minutes. I was going to get home just before 11. But it was still saying that this the same. It's going to take you the same time. And it lied to me. Because I was standing still for 40 minutes, and it said I had 7 minutes between where I was and the end of where the problem was. Well, it was assuming I'd be moving, clearly, and I wasn't. And it didn't know that because it doesn't know the future. What a shame, because if it did know the future, the sat-nav could have taken me a different route, and I probably would have got home quicker, even though I would have been slower than the original planned route would have been. And then, so we start to work all of these things out in my head. Why are you telling us all of this, Gareth? Because it told me it would be in a little while. In a little while, you'll be home. It told me exactly to the minute, but it didn't know that. It really should just say, in a little while, you'll be home. But it does its best guess, and it was wrong. Jesus turns around to his disciples, and he says, in a little while, you won't see me. And he was talking about within 24 hours that he was going to be dead, crucified on a Roman crucifixion stake, and gone. The guy knew. In a little while, you won't see me. And then he says, and then a little while after that, you'll see me again. And he's talking about his resurrection. And then he says, and then in a little while, you won't see me. And then in a little while after that, you'll see me again. In a little while, within 24 hours, you won't see me. And then in a little while, 2 days, technically three in the way that Hebrew days work, but 2 days, you'll see me again, because I'll raise again from the dead. And then in a little while, you won't see me, because 40 days after that, I'm going to ascend in to go be with my Father. And then in a little while, you'll see me again, when you're dead, or when he returns, and we're 2,000 years, as Mark reminded us this morning, on from that moment. How long's a little while, God? And the disciples asked the question we all ask, which is, what does he mean a little while? Like, sat-nav, what did you mean I was going to be home by 10? I got home just after 11, 12, yeah, to 11. Like, what do you mean in a little while? This isn't fair. Like, I need to know now. I need to have the schedule sorted. I need to book it into my diary. I need to know whether it's a Teams meeting or a video call for those of you that are doing that sort of thing. Like, I've got other things I've got to organize. There is, you know, the kids' parties to sort out. There is life to do. This is inconvenient. What do you mean in a little while? Like, we had all these plans and everything. Context, Jesus is sitting down with his disciples. They're all trying to figure out who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The prophecies that have come saying the king will rule in Jerusalem, that the world will come about his feet, that there will be great peace throughout the land. And so this whole thing, and we've still not got it, right? And this whole thing, and so they're all trying, like, when you come into your kingdom, Jesus, who is going to be, you know, on your left and on your right? And all these discussions are taking place because they've got this whole plan of Jesus being the king and them being the closest ones that walk with him since it was like before he was known. It's a bit like if you got a favorite band and you were at their early gigs and you know who they were before nobody else knew who they were. Like, I have been their greatest followers. So any of you heard of Delirious? Like, so those of you who are old enough to have heard of Delirious, right, there's a few. I knew them when they were cutting edge in Littlehampton and I went to some of their shows. And I've got the tapes somewhere in a loft or garage. Got the tapes, cutting edge tape 1 and 2 and 3 and 4. And they're yellow and purple, 1 and 2, and 3 and 4 is green and blue, right? And I've got the tapes, like when there were tapes, like before there were CDs, I've got the tapes where you have to rewind them with a pencil, right? I got them. I knew them back in the day when they were cutting edge, before they were famous, even though most of you who are kind of probably under the age of 30 have got no idea who I'm talking about, but you do see some of their songs. Jack knows. And so I met them. Yep. I met them. Stevie G, guitarist. Yeah. Martin Smith, met them. Had, I think it was Muffins, after a gig, because we had them come to a gig and do a gig with us. I wasn't playing or anything, I just did lighting. I knew them before. Disciples are like, we know Jesus before he was like the center of all activity in the middle of Jerusalem. We knew him before he was king. So they're all the in crowd. They're all sat around. And Jesus turns around to them and says, in a little while, you won't see me. And then a little while after that, you'll see me. And then a little while, you won't see me. And in a little while, you'll see me after that. And he says something really interesting. He says, and In that day, whatever you ask of the Father for in my name, he will do. Like, he's not turning it into a name it and claim it. What he's saying is, before this moment, you can see me. You ask me. Jesus, will you heal them? Jesus, will you do this? Jesus, can you help? Jesus, we're hungry. Jesus, we need somebody to kind of help us get the storm under control. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Now you won't see me. And he says, you can talk directly to the Father. He says, whatever you ask for in my name. In other words, what you've seen me do, ask for that. In my name. With the heart that he has, with the mission he has, with the vision that he has, whatever you ask for. And so what he's saying in that moment is, just because I'm not there doesn't mean you're alone. He says, because I'm not alone, even though you're all going to walk away from me. He said, when you don't see me, you'll flee the first time. One of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to deny me. You're all going to run away from me. Fight or flight, right? Peter, first he chops off the ear, then he flees and denies. And he says, don't worry, because my Father is with me. I'm not alone. And he says, when I've gone, you can go direct to the Father, because he loves you. This, where's Jesus right now? In a little while, you won't see me. That's what he says. He says, but don't worry. He says, because you can talk directly to the Father. And whatever you ask, in my name, not using Jesus' name as a magic word, but in someone's name means to, in the representation of who they are, in the place where they would stand, in the manner in which they would do. Whatever you ask in my name, he'll do. In other words, the mission goes on. The plan goes on. The Spirit has not changed. So, in a little while, let's dig into that a little bit more. Jesus says, in a little while, you won't see me. You'll lose sight of me. Within 24 hours, the disciples had lost sight of Jesus. They'd lost sight of the mission. They'd lost sight of the cause. They'd lost sight of the purpose. They'd lost sight of some of the things he'd said. They'd lost sight of it. Peter had lost sight of it so much that he ran from it and denied it publicly. He was frightened, and he ran. Judas had lost sight of it probably just before Jesus was killed. Because we see Judas seeing the writing on the wall. I've been thinking about this week. Like how, because everybody who does bad things finds a way to justify it in their own eyes. Because we all do, if we're honest. We find a way to go, oh no, it's actually okay because I'm really doing it for this reason, this reason, this reason. Like Judas, you could see the writing was on the wall for Jesus. That they were going to kill him. Like the murmurings, the attempts, the rumors, the overt language coming from the Sadducees and the Pharisees was we're going to kill this guy. The writing's on the wall. And Judas could see that coming. And he's a smart man, right? He gets money. He gets what can I get out of this situation? It's a bit like when the company is going bankrupt and you know the administrators are coming in and you see these guys that are on the board start to liquidate things and sell things off and get as much money out of it before the administrators come in. And then we see the courts and the fights over the pension funds and everything else. Judas is just liquidating before the inevitable comes. Like, this is gone. This is dead and buried. Like, this Jesus, he's going to die. I'm going to get what I can out of this before the inevitable happens. Like, somebody's going to sell him, I'll just be first at the table and get the money out. That's what he did. Like, we don't get much of the story, but that's what he's doing. He's not trying to be super malicious. He's just super selfish, and he's getting what he can out of this thing before the guy's killed. Like, at least I win. And so Judas has betrayed him to save himself, to look after his own interests. Peter has denied him to save himself, to survive. Like, Judas, if you looked at it economically, Judas did the better job, because at least he got more money out of it, whereas Peter just survives. He doesn't get killed. But Jesus doesn't do things that way. See, Judas lost sight of Jesus before Jesus died. He went into what can I get out of this mode. Peter lost sight of Jesus before Jesus died, because he went into denial mode. Like, I don't know who he is, and look after myself. They all scatter when they see that this is coming. And the Bible says, well, Jesus says, they're all going to go to your own homes, you're going to scatter. And he says, you will be sorrowful, you will grieve, you will know loss. Like, what happens to us when we lose sight of Jesus? Like, in the moment, where the moment becomes so overwhelming that we lose sight of, I'll use the phrase intentionally, the goodness of God. Like, no good is going to come out of this. Like, there is nothing good in any of this. And in that moment, what do? We close into self-protection. We close into, I'm going to get what I can out of this because it's gone. Like, at least I can rescue this. We might do it philosophically by saying, I'm going to take what learning I can get out of this situation so that at least I don't put myself into that situation again. I will protect my heart. We do it when relationships fracture by protecting ourselves from the same circumstances again the next time we have a relationship. We transfer the learning that we had from that one into the next relationship. We lose sight of Jesus in our Christian lives. And what do we do in that moment? Do we run to panic and hold a prayer meeting? Because we have a prayer meeting, not because we know God is good, but we hold a prayer meeting because we think the devil's winning and we need the goodness of God because we're not seeing enough goodness of God right now. Because if you were really here, this wouldn't have happened, going back to my sermon on Lazarus. Like, Jesus says, in a little while you won't see me. Right at the very end, he says, take heart, I've overcome the world. He said, do not, you'll have sorrow, you'll have grief, but do not let that overcome you. He said, because joy will be yours. Like, that dark situation where we have such doubts that we hold a prayer meeting. Not all prayer meetings are doubtful. Don't get me wrong. But sometimes, and we all know it, we run to prayer because we doubt. Not because we have faith. We run to prayer because we are so frightened, or because we're not sure, or we can't allow that to happen in a little while. Like, this should be happening now in a little while. Like, the sat-nav says I should be home by 10 o'clock. The verse says I should have this by 10 o'clock. The Bible says I should have that if I do this, 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 and this. As if we codify the personality of God and turn him into a system. And it should be now. Because the sat-nav says it should be now, and I'm still sitting on the M6 in my head. We went and got a Christmas tree yesterday. And my wife's very good at directions, because she doesn't follow sat-navs as often as I do. Is any of you else, you've got the de-skilling in directions because you follow the sat-nav too much? That's very much me. If ever the GPS system failed in the world, I would have to go back to maps, and that would be a struggle. I'd overcome that hurdle over the space of 6 months, but it would take me some time. We went to get a Christmas tree. And we're on our way to the Christmas tree, and we're going to a garden center in Blandford. Many other garden centers are available. And we're on, near Blandford. It's on the way to Blandford. And we're on the road up towards Blandford. And I know it's on the right up there somewhere in a while, up the road. And my wife turned around to me, and she says, right, goes down a bit here, goes up a bit there. You turn round to the right, and it's on the right-hand side. And this is before you can see the bit we're going down, the bit we're going up, and the bit you turn to the right. Like, she knows the road so well. And I sat there quietly impressed. Didn't tell her, because that's male pride, and we don't tell our wives everything we're impressed about. I sat there quietly impressed, because I thought, you can visually see the road ahead of you before you get there, because you've driven this so often. Jesus says to his disciples, in a little while you won't see me. It's going to go down a bit. And then in a little while you'll see me. It's going to go up a bit. And then in a little while you won't see me. It's going to go around a bit. And then in a little while you'll see me. Like, there's the Christmas trees. And we found a Christmas tree. It's a nice Christmas tree. It's a bit wonky, but it's fine. It's a bit heavy on one side, which is weird because you turn it up straight and it's leaning. But anyway, I think what's glorious about the way Jesus is framing this is that this is somewhere I've been here. Like, I have been ahead of this since the day this all began. Like, the circumstances that you guys face in life, and we all face in life, there are some people that rejoice over it. There are some people like yourselves that are sad through it. There are sometimes you're rejoicing and others are sad. Like, there are seasons we'll go through where the person next to us is going through a joyful experience and we're going through a sorrowful experience. And we have to find moments to be happy for them, even though they may not be sad for us, because they're too overspilling with the joy of what they're going through. Like, somebody lost the job and somebody else gets the job. Like, you lost the job interview and the person that went in before you got the job. Like, these things happen. But Jesus is like, oh, it's going to go down here, it's going to go up here, it's going to go around to the right, around to the left. Like, this, I've been here before. Like, how much has he been here before? Well, if you look at Ezekiel 37, because a friend of mine's been reading Ezekiel recently. Quite impressive. Anybody that manages to make it through Ezekiel in one piece is really quite impressive. wheels within wheels. And Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel is in a vision with God, and God shows him a valley of dry bones. And he turns around to Ezekiel and says, son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, oh God, only you know. Like, only you know if these bones can live. And he says, prophesy, these bones can live. So Ezekiel starts to prophesy that the bones can live, and there's the rattling of the bones, and the bones start coming together. And then muscle and sinew starts to form over these bones. It's a pretty gross image if you think about it. Something properly out of a Marvel movie. And so all of these things are coming together, and eventually there's piles of bodies, but there's no breath in them, no life in them. And then God says to Ezekiel, prophesy to the breath. And then the breath came into these bodies, and they stood, and they were a great army. And it's got this imagery of resurrection, which harks forwards to the time of Jesus. Like God is saying, this is not a new story. This is a story I've been telling you is coming in a little while. Hundreds of years between Ezekiel and Jesus in a little while. Well, we go further back. We go to the time, let's go to the Moses, like the very, very foundation of the moving of the children of Israel into their land. And you've got Moses, and he's promised as somebody that's going to do something special
for the nation. So he grows up in Egypt and he messes up and he flees it. And so he's now 80 years old and he's in the wilderness just looking after somebody else's sheep. And the children of Israel have been slaves in Egypt for about 400 years. 400 years of suffering, just a little while. 400 years. Like, how many days is it till Christmas? Somebody will know. It's just a little while, till Christmas. And if you go online, you can find the countdown on January the 1st to the next Christmas, right? So it's just a little while. And some of us, as we're getting older, we start realizing how much of a little while each year flies by, right? And so it's just 400 years, just a little while. In a little while, you'll be free. And Moses is now 80 years old, and he meets God at the burning bush, and there's this transformation that goes on in his heart. And it's, Moses, you're going to deliver my children from slavery. And he gets them over the Red Sea. I'm flying past so much scripture. Over the Red Sea and into the wilderness. And they're free of the Egyptians. And now suddenly they deal with thirst and hunger and everything else. And God provides manna. And what is it? And all of those stuff I've taught you guys. And in a little while, 40 years, wandering around in the wilderness before they get into the promised land. And then when they're in the promised land, in a little while you'll have cities because they've got to fight for the land now and they've got to deal with it and everything. Just a little while. And then we get to Ezekiel where it's now all a valley of dry bones again. And just a little while we end up with resurrection. Like he's just in a little while, deliverance is coming in just a little while. Just a little while. This is God's little while that he's having to deal with. How much time do I have to wait before I free these people and deal with their sin and I can bring them home? Going 1,000 years. Let's go 1,500, maybe longer years back. We go to the time of Abraham, and you see in Genesis 22 that Abraham takes Isaac up to a hill because God says, I want you to sacrifice your son, your only son, the one I promised you. I want you to sacrifice your only son on Moriah, which we believe is the Temple Mount Jerusalem. And I want you to sacrifice him. It's a maybe. It's not a done conclusion, is it? Is it my... So he goes to take the knife to sacrifice his son, and then God's angel stops him and says, no, I will provide the sacrifice. He looks over, and there is a ram, a male lamb, with caught in thorns. Like speaking forwards, over 1,500 years. Saying this day shall come where he will be killed. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world will be killed. In a little while, you won't see me. That's what he means at the very beginning. In a little while. His little while has been over 2,000 years. But let's go further back. Let's go further back. So you go to Genesis 3, I think it's verse 15, it starts, where he starts to talk about the snake, you know, the snake and the sin and all that kind of story. And he turns around after kind of cursing the snake, and he turns around to the woman, and he tells her off and says, this is bad things are going to happen. He says, the snake will bite your descendants on the heel. In other words, you'll be frightened of snakes. And if any of you have seen these survival shows, there's snakes everywhere. Like, it makes me frightened of going anywhere. They always tell me how bad everything is, and the first thing they tell me is how venomous the next snake is that you see along the way. And so snakes, these people wear these things around their legs now to protect themselves from snakes. Like, they can bite me and it doesn't go through. And so the snake will bite you on the head, but he says, but God says to Eve that your descendant, singular, will crush his head. Like, evil will be defeated. In a little while, your descendant will crush his head. The first woman. In a little while. That little while is thousands of years away. Prophesies right there. Interesting. Genesis 3:16, it's not as nice as John 3:16. It says that the woman will experience pain in childbirth. All primates don't have pain in childbirth. Fascinating. And I think it's an interesting phrase that Jesus uses for this reason.
For God to bring about new life, he must go through the agony of childbirth in order that new life is brought about. That Jesus is showing the picture of the cross being the agony of bringing about new life. So, in Genesis 3, he prophesies that Jesus will crush the head of the serpent and that it will come about through the agony of new birth. Resurrection. In Genesis 3. But let's go back a bit further. Let's go back to Genesis 1. You'll read in verse 14, you'll read about the fourth day being created. And I love the narrative of the fourth day being created. Because in the fourth day it says that God creates great lights. And he says the greater lights govern the day and the lesser lights govern the night. And then when we read in Isaiah 9, it says the greater light has come. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. John 16, marrying itself to Isaiah 9, marrying itself to the prophecy of the greater light that's written in the fourth day of Genesis 1. It's fascinating the way Genesis is written, because if you watch Genesis 1, it says that after each day, it says there will be evening and morning the next day. Not morning and evening the next day. Not light going dark before the light comes, but dark becoming light. That each season is defined not by its darkness, but each day is defined by how the darkness is turned to light because of the input of God through his word. That as God speaks the world into being, and this is the metaphorical narrative of Genesis, in Genesis 1, as God speaks, that the darkness becomes light. Let's go back even further. Let's go to the first few verses. So in the first two verses, it says, God created the heavens and the earth, the formless void, and darkness is over the surface of the deep. The Spirit of the Lord brooded, fluttered, hovered over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. He spoke light into the darkness. And so in the midst of the darkness and the nothingness and the void and the emptiness, where the Spirit of the God is present and fluttering or hovering or pregnant over the waters, which is the language, then God speaks light into that zone. In fact, he uses his own name. It's fascinating. He speaks light into it. And so Jesus is saying, in a little while you won't see me because it'll be dark. In a little while, you won't see where I am. You won't be sure of yourselves. You might be frightened. You might be concerned. You might have anxiety. You might carry fears. In the things you go through in life, you may not see me, but I'm there. And light is on the way. Like, the end of the story is not in darkness, but the end of each day in a little while. The end of each day is light. Like in Christ, the end of your story is light, not dark. Like we won't be in outer darkness forever, but we will be in and with the Lord of light. That's the narrative that he's playing. But let's go back even further. How do you go back even further? Let's go to the first word. Bereshit. Be. Bereshit, B-R-A, Bereshit. B is the first letter of the word for Ben. R is the first letter of the word for Ruach. Aleph is the first letter of the word for Father. Son, Spirit, Father. The order that we see him. I'm trying to remember, it's shared, or no, Malcolm will tell me. The sh, which is a kind of a weird symbol. It's kind of like a semicircular facing upwards and a line through the middle. It's if you ever live long and prosper, you know, that symbol from the Vulcan, that's actually the hand signal for the letter. It actually is the word we see, Shekinah. It's symbolic of the glory of God. Yeah, and then the eye, the symbol there that's in the Hebrew lettering is the symbol that's used, and it actually denotes a shepherd's crook, and it has to do with work. And then the tav, which is the final symbol in the old Hebrew lettering, is actually a straight symbol of the cross. And so, Son, Spirit, Father, for the glory of the work of the cross, in the first word. In a little while. Right at the beginning of creation, God says, in a little while, they will be with me. They will be whole. They will be without suffering. Their joy will be full in a little while. And through the fall of man, although he will have to go through pain and suffering and die that we might have life in a little while. Going to Abraham and Isaac and the prophecy that comes through that moment at the foundation of our faith, where it is the faith of Abraham that makes him righteous, not his work. God provides the lamb on the hill in a little while. God pulling the children of Israel out of Egypt, bringing them through the wilderness with all their strugglings and sufferings and complainings in a little while. This is symbolic of me taking you from where you are, bringing you through a wilderness of life, and yet the promised land is your destination, and you will inherit the promise in a little while. All the way forward through to Ezekiel, symbolically saying, you may think it's dead, you may think it's buried, you may think it's gone, you may think it's lost, you may think all hope is gone. Only you know God in a little while. Israel's restored. Jesus comes onto the map. We celebrate it right now with the birth of Jesus season, which is Christmas. Christ Mass, the time of the coming of the Messiah. Light has come into the world. Even the Jews celebrate Hanukkah at this time. Diwali was only a few weeks ago, right? The coming of light, right? And that John announces it in John 1. And he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was light, and that light was the life of men. This day from the night is coming. That this light has come into the world, and the light has shone around us. That this light that comes into our lives, that comes into our life and brings light to every part of our being, that this light is on its way in a little while. And Jesus comes on the scene, and the little while is almost here. And you see Jesus walking through life, and then at the age of about 30, he starts to appear on the scene, and for 3 years, he's breathing light and life into everybody he sees around him. People touch even his clothes and they're healed. And this life is coming along the way. And then he's sitting down with his disciples the night before. And 4,000 years of prophecy. And the night before, he says, you'll have sorrow, but take heart. I have overcome the world. When did he overcome the world? The day it was started. He already had the plan. He's been there before. He knows it's going to go down, going to go up, going to go around, and it's on the right-hand side, and you'll get your Christmas tree. He knows where this is going. He knows where your life is going. And you might have doubts in the moment. You might not see it. You might deny it. You might try and get what you can out of it. You might try and figure it out and have your moment because you're frightened and afraid, or you're unsure, or you need to know, but because you were told it would be 10 o'clock and it's too much work, and now you're stuck on the M6. And how are we figuratively stuck on the M6? You're going to get home. You're going to get home. I don't know when, but it'll just be a little while. And you'll be home. When's Jesus coming back? I don't know. Just a little while. Just a little while. You may not live to see it. Your children may not live to see it, but your children's 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 children's. I don't know. live as if it's tomorrow, right? It's just a little while. The Bible says a day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as a day. And I love the way he ends this chapter by just saying, these things I've spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. It's just a little while. This will pass. Just a little while. You'll go through something. It's just a little while. And he says, in this world you'll have trouble. But take heart, take courage. I've overcome the world. The day before they slaughter him on a crucifixion stake. Take courage. I've overcome the world. Since the beginning of time, he knew. We're going to go down, we're going to go up, and around the corner, and it's there on the right-hand side. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that it's just a little while. Like whatever we're going through, whatever loss we've experienced, whatever loss we may experience, whatever life may bring, it's just a little while. Like our destination is sure. Our hope in you is secure. And though the disciples saw and thought that that hope had been ripped away, it was just a little while. And they never lost joy again because they saw you risen. And Lord, in our hearts, in this Christmas, it's just a little while until Christmas. It's just a little while to that season with people or family or others or friends. It's just a little while until that's over again and we're on to the next year. It's just a little while until we'll be like you, Jesus, saying some things to people around us that may be some of our last. And it's just a little while before we're in eternal joy with you. Thank you that you have all of this sorted and you have our life in your hand. And Lord, just this day, we just take a moment to renew the faith in the God of just little whiles who has it all together and has it all in hand. And Lord, this Christmas, in the midst of all of the things that are going on, remind us that you've overcome the world, so that we may have the peace that you promise. Because it's just a little while. Amen.